So my encouragement for all of us this morning will be this. In about an hour from now or less, at 11:30, when people that didn't turn their clocks forward come in through those doors, that we don't do one of these and then shake our heads. Because we are filled with grace, aren't we? God is so good. Just a couple of announcements for you, but before we do go there, I have noticed a couple of guests here today, and we don't want to embarrass anyone, but we would like to welcome you. And as a guest of our church, we have a gift, so I have a couple of our ushers that are in the back. If you wouldn't mind just slipping your hand up, they will come forward and hand you the gift. Oh, we got one fellow over here on this side. Thank you, sir. Thank you for having the guts to do that. And that's right, we can welcome you. And we got a wonderful family with a couple of little gals over there as well. And which reminds me, ladies, it is time for our children to be dismissed to their Sunday school classes. So you kids have a wonderful day. Learn so much about Jesus, if we pray. We love you, kiddos. So, did we miss anyone with a welcome gift? Anyone that we missed? Listen, if you missed it or you didn't feel comfortable raising your hand, totally get that. Just stop by the table out in the foyer on your way out, and there are some gift bags on the table there, and you can most certainly take one with you. We are so thankful that you're here today. Just a few short announcements before we get into the reading of God's Word this morning. Our Sunday school superintendent, Teresa, and her daughter Candace are going to have a meeting directly after service today. So if you are already a part of Sunday school, you're probably already over there, so you're not hearing this right now. But if you were one of those who had recently signed up, this would be a great time for you to go. I know Teresa made a lot of phone calls, but maybe you didn't sign up for Sunday school, but you maybe missed the list or whatever, and you're considering it. We would love for you to go over. We promise we won't keep you very long after service today. Right, Teresa? Awesome. Thank you. There is choir rehearsals for our Palm Sunday and our Easter Sunday services that are on Wednesday night. After our prayer meeting, so that's at 8 p.m. I know it seems late, but it's just a really good time to be able to have a short choir practice right after our prayer meeting. So if you are part of the prayer meetings or not, start coming. It's a great time for us to just seek God's face and be a part of that. And then we also started drama. Man, we're doing so much stuff here in the church. We started drama practice last week after service. So we are doing this Hebrew dance that's going to be presented to the church on Palm Sunday. We're going to be having a teaching about a prophecy given to us in Daniel chapter 9 that explains the Messiah coming in on Palm Sunday and exactly why that took place. So if you are part of that, if you missed last week's drama rehearsal, you're not excluded. You're more than welcome to be a part of that today as well for the next several weeks. We are continuing our Bible study through the Gospel of Luke. So if you'd open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, please. Now, I'm very much aware of the fact that our pew Bibles are ESV, the English Standard Version. It's a wonderful translation. I probably never mentioned to this, or I haven't recently, but I read from a New King James. It's not that that the New King James is better than any other version. They're all God's Word. This is just my preferable reading the Word through. I prefer to read through the New King James. So it's up to you if you want to start bringing a New King James so that you can follow along more easily, or you can just follow along in the ESV as well, or whatever version of Bible you have, as long as it's the Holy Bible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we've had the opportunity to express our hearts to you today through song. Lord, we pray that it brought, in a sense, a smile to your face as you're looking down upon your children, your church, your people, knowing that we love you, God, and we long to spend time together in fellowship. We long to spend time together studying and reading through your word. And Lord, we just long the time when we're going to be able to spend all of eternity with you and Jesus in heaven. But until that day comes, Father, help us to be faithfully about your business. And Lord, continue to pierce our hearts when our hearts go astray, when we do things, Father, that aren't necessarily right. And our heart may even be in the right place, but Lord, there may be some religious intention behind it, or it may just be tradition because we've always done a certain thing a certain way. God, help us to break out of those traditional molds and help us to be open every single day to what it is your Holy Spirit would have us do. We love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to take a look at a story or a couple of different stories that took place over the course of a couple of weeks where Jesus is entered into the synagogue once again on the Sabbath day. And we've talked about the Sabbath before. We're going to go into it in a little bit more detail today. But it's really important that we have a clear understanding of whatever is written in the Word of God. There are black and white truths written in the Word of God for us to follow and to listen and to obey, which reminds me, I better get my slides going here for y'all, because the title of this message is to listen and to obey, to hear the Word of God and obey. If you guys can get that first slide up for me, that would be appreciative, and then I think I might be able to follow along from there. Anyway, the reason why I'm even bringing all this up, can you go back one? There you go. Thank you. The reason why I'm bringing all of this up for us is, you know, when we're adhering to what the Word of God tells us to do, there are, you know, things that are so black and white that we never want to deter from it. But there are, at times, some things that we may have, not intentionally, but we've added to the Word of God, maybe with the heart, our heart being in the right place, but it really didn't necessarily touch God's heart. And I'm bringing this up to say that I'll just share a brief testimonial to you that when my wife Claudia and I met, I had been born again for about 3 years. I was still pretty much a baby Christian. And Claudia was brand new into the country. She'd come from South America, Colombia, Bogota, Colombia. Her brothers were already living here, and they were a part of a church called the Seventh-day Adventists. And of course, because Claudia was new to the country and they wanted her to get saved, they wanted her to get plugged into the community, and all those lovely people had been praying for Claudia for a long time because, you know, they had gone through the process of coming to our country the legal way, and that, you know, there's a lot of red tape and it took a long time, so people had been praying for Claudia in the Adventist church. But the reason why I'm bringing this up about the Adventists is because they're called Seventh-day Adventists because they believe that they are the remnant church. They believe that in the end times, they're the remnant because they adhere to the seventh-day Sabbath. And as much as I loved the people, as I've gotten to know them, Claudia is no longer part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, obviously. And as much as I love Claudia's family that are still part of the Adventist Church, I do not believe they're doctrinally correct. And what I mean by that is, they say that they're saved by grace and grace alone, but you're saved by grace and grace alone, but anytime you add a but to being saved by grace and grace alone, we have a problem because it's adding to the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." There's nothing else that we can add to the work of Christ. Listen, your church attendance doesn't add to your salvation, or I should say your lack of attendance in church cannot take away from the finished work of Jesus Christ. So when the Seventh-day Adventists say we're saved by grace, but you must adhere to the Sabbath, listen, I have a problem with that. Unfortunately, Claudia and I, when we were married, One of the elders of that church left the church, saw the errors in their doctrine, and brought it to Claudia. I had been telling her all along, but you know, sometimes you know how that is. You don't just hear from the people that you love the most. So this elder had shared with Claudia that you know, that we're not saved, they're not the remnant because they keep the Sabbath. So this all comes into what we talked about last week, where you cannot have the old covenant and the new covenant working together. They are incompatible because it's like putting new wine. Remember, we talked about this. We learned about this last week. It's like putting new wine into old wine skins. And I think really one of the most challenging things for believers is that when we know someone and we love someone and we're sharing the truth with someone, but they're so locked into a false belief system, you know, it's so ingrained in the way that they're thinking that even when we lovingly bring the truth of God's word to them, they're not willing to accept, they aren't willing to receive what it is that we have to say. So today, we're going to find Jesus and his disciples once again being confronted by the religious leadership concerning the Sabbath or the Shabbat. Now, again, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The Pharisees, they did believe in the Old Testament scriptures. They believed the Tanakh, but here we go again. They kind of added to the Word of God because there were the oral traditions, the Mishnah, that had been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And you guys know this story, right? And this isn't in my notes. I'm just going to add this little joke really quickly. I just thought of it. But there was a mother and a daughter, and the daughter, and you may have heard this before, but they're making a roast. And the mother always cut the ends off of the roast. And the daughter asked her mother one day, "Mom, why do we cut the ends off of the roast?" And the mom said, "Well, I don't know. That's how Grandma always did it." So they gave Grandma a call and said, "Grandma, why do we always cut the ends off of the roast?" And she says, "I don't know. That's how my mom always did it. Let's call Great-Grandma." So they call Great-Grandma, and Grandma says, "What are you talking about? I only cut the ends off the roast because I couldn't fit them in the pan. I didn't have a big enough pan." Listen, we get so locked into tradition sometime that we lose the heart of what it is that God is trying to do in and through us. And the Pharisees of Jesus' day had misinterpreted the way that the Sabbath was to be kept. Now, it's not just today, it's not just the Seventh-day Adventist, but there's an Orthodox group of Jewish people all around the world that still adhere to the Seventh-day Sabbath, which is a good thing for them. There's nothing wrong with that. We come to church on Sunday morning because we celebrate the risen Lord. He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. But, you know, for anyone who wants to keep the Sabbath, listen, we have no problem with that. The problem we have is when they try to put their understanding and their interpretations of the Sabbath upon us. Because, listen, according to the book of Hebrews, our day of rest is today. And when I say that, I don't mean today as in Sunday. Our day of rest is today in Jesus Christ. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, it doesn't matter what day. Because we rest from our works because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sins. But I want to show you this picture really quickly. If you were to travel to Israel today, because of the Orthodox community that exists there, if you're a tourist and you go to a hotel, and hopefully it's not a hotel with 30 or 40 floors in it, because if you accidentally get inside one of those Shabbat or Sabbath elevators, you're going to stop at every single floor on your way up to your floor, whatever that may be. And the reason for that is they have Shabbat elevators so that when you get inside of the elevator, you're not going to break the Sabbath by pushing a button, which would constitute, in a sense, starting a fire, which in a sense would be a work. That was one of the rules or one of the regulations. Listen, they have a lot of other regulations that are not in the Bible according to how they believe or interpret the Sabbath is to be kept. For instance, using a telephone, not in the Bible, but the Orthodox Jewish community believed that you can't even talk on a telephone. And there was a story that I read about, and this took place in the 90s, about an Orthodox community. One of their apartment complexes had caught on fire, and three of those apartments had burned to the ground. And the reason why is because the people were running around trying to find the rabbi to ask the rabbi if it was okay for them to use the phone to call the fire department. Listen, that's not the heart of God. So things like writing or reading or erasing or tearing or conducting business or driving or riding inside of a car, all are against the Orthodox community's regulations on how you're supposed to keep the Sabbath, none of which are in the Bible. Bob, did you turn your clock ahead? I promised everyone that we weren't going to make fun of anyone, and here I go. Sorry, Bob. We most certainly are. Listen, in today's passage of Scripture, we find Jesus and his disciples again being questioned by the religious leadership. And I love how Jesus handles it. He brings them back to the Word of God. So look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says this, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields. And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' But Jesus, answering them, said, 'Have you not read?'" You may want to underline that if you underline in your Bible. "Have you not read this, what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those who were with him, which," you may want to underline this, "is not lawful for anyone but the priests to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" So as we picture this in our minds of what's taking place, Jesus and his disciples, they're wandering from town to town. They're going to the different synagogues. Jesus is sharing the Word of God with the Jewish people. And remember, the Sabbath is Friday evening at sundown all the way to Saturday evening at sundown. And Jesus and his disciples are walking, and on the Sabbath day, must have been Saturday, they come across a grain field, and they began eating from the grain in the grain field. Notice that the Pharisees did not accuse Jesus and his disciples of stealing grain, because it wasn't illegal or unlawful what they were doing, because the Old Testament gives way for people who are traveling that if they wanted to stop inside of a grain field, they can glean from that grain field, but they weren't allowed to harvest. They weren't allowed to take a sickle and start taking sheaves of grain with them. But according to their interpretation, the disciples were breaking the Sabbath, because according to the Pharisees, what they were doing by rubbing the grain together was exposing the head of grain, releasing all of the chaff. They constituted that as a work. They constituted that as threshing or preparing food on the Sabbath. But notice that the Pharisees, they didn't address Jesus personally. But what did they do? They went once again to the disciples and started accusing. And the reason why I believe that is because they were trying to bring doubt to the disciples, making them believe that Jesus was a lawbreaker. And what was Jesus' reaction? He brought them back to the Word of God. I'm going to turn really quickly. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and let me read to you the reference that Jesus was giving. Now, David had escaped from King Saul. Remember, David had been anointed to be the king of Israel. Saul was fiercely jealous of David. David recognized that he was in danger of his life by staying with King Saul. He had attempted to pierce him through with a spear several times. David escapes with some of his men, and he's hungry. He's starving to death. Now, David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or which I have commanded you.' And I have directed my young men as such." Now, David is clearly lying, right? But I believe that the reason why David is lying to Ahimelech is he's trying to protect Ahimelech from being accused of working against King Saul. Verse 3, "Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me," this is David asking Ahimelech, "give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever could be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, for there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessels this day." So the priest gave David the holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day before it was taken. So the Pharisees had accused David, or had accused Jesus and his disciples, of breaking the Sabbath and breaking the law of Moses. Now, Jesus is speaking back to them and he's saying, "Hey guys, did you miss something? Did you forget about, haven't you ever read about how David ate the showbread that was set apart only for the priests?" You see, folks, David really did break the law of Moses. He should not have been eating from that bread. They ate the showbread that had been set apart, sanctified only for the priests. And Jesus is saying, listen, the Son of Man, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, "I'm the Son of Man, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and if it doesn't offend me, then why should it offend you?" Here's the heart behind the law. He's saying to them that human need transcended their interpretation of the law. Listen, let me say this again differently. Human need transcends doctrine when it's coming towards the heart of God. Now, Jesus understood more than anybody else the heart of God, and he recognized that this wouldn't violate the spirit of the law. Why? Because there was a genuine need. In a sense, David is saying, listen, would you have rather have seen David, the greatest king of all of Israel, starve to death? Listen, that was not the intention of the Sabbath, to see hungry men continue to go hungry. But yet God extended grace towards David. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that David or anyone else can play fast and loose with the commandments of God. But understand this, the only reason why God gave these commandments, the only reason why Jesus was in the grain field with his disciples in the first place, is because the religious leadership failed to recognize who Jesus was, just as the nation up until that point did not recognize David as their king. The religious leadership and all of the people had yet to recognize Jesus Christ as their king. So Jesus answers their question, but while doing so, he gives them the lesson that they weren't really looking for. Look at verse 6. "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And there was a man there," sorry, I lost my place. "And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they may find an accusation against Jesus." So here's Jesus once again in the synagogue, right? That's where the Jewish people were. He's on the Sabbath, and he came into contact with a man who had a very serious problem. And once again, the experts of the Sabbath, they had very strict guidelines about what could be done and what should not be done on the Sabbath. And after having caught Jesus previously and his disciples taking grain on the Sabbath, they were looking for ways to get rid of Jesus. So what are they doing? He's in there in their synagogue and they're watching him very closely. What are they watching for? They're watching to see if Jesus was going to do something good. They're watching to see if Jesus was going to heal a man on the Sabbath. And this is important, folks, because according to their interpretation of what they could do and what they couldn't do on the Sabbath, listen, they were so strict in the way that they adhered to their own interpretations that if someone were to get into an accident and break a bone, they wouldn't even be allowed to set the person's bone on the Sabbath. They'd make that person as comfortable as they possibly could, but they couldn't do anything to help them. Now, if someone was bleeding, I suppose they would have been able to stop the bleeding, but that's it. They wouldn't have done anything more than that. They would have only done what was necessary to sustain life and nothing more. So what are they doing? They're paying very close attention to Jesus. They're wanting to see if Jesus was going to heal this man with the withered hand, knowing that, listen, if Jesus does this kind of a miracle, that's not even an emergency. This guy's been living with his affliction for whoever knows how long. It would not have been necessary, so they were watching and waiting to see if Jesus would heal them. Listen, these leaders, this is really cool. These leaders knew that Jesus had the power to heal. But rather than recognize Jesus' power, they allowed their anger towards him. They allowed their hatred towards him to try to catch him in the act of breaking the law. Now, why was that? It was because they felt threatened by Jesus because he posed a threat to their religious establishment, and they were not willing to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. So instead, they watched and they were waiting and they wanted to see if Jesus was going to help this man who had the withered up hand. Listen, why did they know this? Jesus, every time Jesus would walk into a room, Jesus always gravitated towards the person with the greatest need. They knew that Jesus would go to that person, go to that man with the withered hand and to heal him. So listen, here's the application for us, folks. Jesus always seems to notice the one in the room with the greatest need. Now, I love our church. And if you're a guest here today, I really hope that you are welcomed by people in our church, that you felt welcome when you came here. And this is in no way, shape, or form for me to bring any kind of condemnation on anyone that's here this morning, but it's just for us to think about that when there's a need in the church. Now, I know when I first started going to church, I would go and I would sit in the back pew and I wouldn't talk to anyone. And I really felt very much alone because not only would I not talk to anyone, but no one would talk to me. And it makes me wonder, is there anyone here in our church? Maybe it's not even a guest. Maybe it's someone who's been, who's a member, who has been attending here for many months or even many, many years, and they're feeling alone here in their own church. You see, Jesus always looked for the person who is in need. And I think that's a good thing for us to do. You know, I think it's good for us to be always on the lookout, especially in a church service, for someone who just needs a friend, someone who might just need a word of encouragement, or maybe it's somebody who just needs prayer. You can just see it in their face that they're in need of prayer. And you know, as Jesus was searching out that one man in need, my exhortation for all of us, because I truly believe all of us can do better, is, hey, let's just try to be better at that. Because I know who I am. I know that there's still a little bit of Pharisee left in Pastor Mike. I have to be honest with myself. I know that there's a little bit of Pharisee left in me, and that if I can avoid people and only be drawn to those people that I feel comfortable with, that could be a little pharisaical. And listen, I don't want to be that. I want to be that guy who is willing to go to the person who's alone, go to the person who seems a little bit discouraged, go to the person who has a need and bring that need to them. Look at verse 8. But Jesus, he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" Remember, folks, it wasn't so much about the letter of the law, but so much more about God's heart behind the purpose of the law. So these Pharisees, these legalists, they were there and they were looking for fault. They were fault finders. Listen, they were sin sniffers or whatever it is that you want to call them. They were there to try to trap Jesus. And, you know, I'll say this one more time. Listen, I could be like that sometimes. But Jesus knew what they were thinking because he knew their thoughts. So he calls this man to come up right before everybody. Think about this for a minute. This man who had been inside of the synagogue, who knows how long he had been there with this withered hand, he invites the man to come and stand up. This guy, in a sense, is caught in between Jesus and these Pharisees, and you got to wonder what he's thinking about. As Jesus invites him to come up, is he thinking to himself, "Oh, great. Now this rabbi is going to use me as an object lesson today. He's calling me up in front of everybody. Here I am with my withered hand, and he's going to use me as an object lesson to kind of show everybody, you see, this man is an illustration of sin. And this is what happens when you allow sin into your life. You'll wither up and die." Who knows, right? Who knows if that's what this man was thinking, because we know that's what people believed. And in a sense, there is some truth that there's always consequences to our actions, but that's not what Jesus was thinking. You see, Jesus called this man up and he posed this question to them, letting them know that God never intended the Sabbath to exclude them from helping people, because that wasn't God's heart. And when he asked them, "Listen, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it?" These religious leaders were silent. They didn't know how to answer Jesus. And they recognized that the question really was the answer. And when he looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. So again, you got to be wondering what this guy was thinking, right? First, Jesus invites him up in front of everybody, and he's like, "Oh man, I'm the illustrated sermon for today, right? I'm the lesson for today." But now Jesus asked him to do something. Jesus asked him to do something that, in his mind, was impossible. His hand had withered away. And Jesus is asking him to stretch out his hand. And the guy could have been thinking, I don't think he was, but he could have been thinking, "Oh, great, now not only am I the illustrated sermon, but now I'm going to be the joke in front of everybody because Jesus is asking me to do the impossible, the thing that I know would be so embarrassing for me to stand up in front of everybody and to reveal my withered hand to everybody." But guess what this man did? He listened to the word of Jesus, and he obeyed what Jesus had told him to do. Application. What area in my life am I holding back from obeying God? I'm going to let that thought just kind of simmer for just a minute. What area in my life am I just holding back instead of being obedient to the word of God? Husbands, God's word says, love your wives unconditionally. Love your wives sacrificially. Love your wives as Jesus loves his church. And some of us might be thinking, well, that's impossible. There's no way I can love her that much. And wives, maybe you're sitting here thinking the word of God says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And you might be thinking, man, there's no way I'm going to submit to this man. There's no way I can possibly do that. And then the Bible says, go into all of the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you're thinking to yourself, man, I can't even do that in my own household. I can't even do that in my own occupation, my job. I can't do it in school. How am I going to go into all of the world and do that? And God's word says that we need to love our enemies and we need to forgive those who have sinned against us. And we might be thinking to ourselves, God, that's too much to ask. I can't do that. You know, last Sunday we had a movie night last Sunday night. We had a really good turnout. If you didn't make it, I'm sorry, you really missed out on a really good movie. Highly recommend the movie Sabina. It's the story of Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand. And they were atheistic Jews. They had an atheistic mindset. They didn't believe in God. They were Jewish, but they didn't believe in God. And they most certainly didn't believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. This was taking place during World War II when the Nazis were rising up and trying to take over the world. And then they gave their heart to Jesus. They were completely sold out to Jesus Christ. And one night, Richard had found out that there was a man staying next door who was directly responsible for murdering his wife Sabina's family. And he went over there and he invited this guy to come over to his house. It was in the middle of the night and he starts having this conversation with the guy. The guy's drunk and Richard says to him, he says, listen, God can forgive you for your sins. And this guy was like, there's no way you can ever prove to me that God can forgive me. And the guy says, I'm going to prove it to you right now. I'm going to go wake up my wife and I'm going to tell her that you're the man that killed her family. And he went and woke up Sabina, and Sabina came out, and you know, it's the tense part in the movie and the music starts changing and you think Sabina's going to come over there and smack him in the face. But that's not what she did. This is a true story. She went up to him and she embraced him. And she began to kiss him on the cheeks as the tears were flowing down this man's face. He, at that moment, knew that God could forgive him because this woman, who he was responsible for murdering her family, had forgiven him. Listen, if Sabina could forgive a man who had murdered her family, if a man with a withered hand can listen to Jesus and risk humiliation and stretch out his hand, listen, if Jesus can forgive you, if Jesus can forgive me, if we're willing to acknowledge our sin, repent, and turn to him, then why? Listen, why would we want to hold anything back from God? I believe that God wants to bring restoration in every single one of our lives. He wants to bring healing. He wants to bring forgiveness. And all he asks from us is that we listen to his word and that we be obedient to his word. And listen, I can argue with God and I can stay, in a metaphorical sense, withered away. Or I can say, okay, God, if this is what your word says, even as challenging and as difficult as it's going to be for me, and I don't even understand it, I'm going to obey what your word says. And that's what this guy did. He didn't understand it, but he listened and obeyed, and he was fully restored. And what happened? The religious leaders, man, they were so angry, it says, but they were filled with rage, and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. You know, guys, listen, what does rage do to us? It makes us start thinking and acting irrationally. And that's exactly what happened with these guys. They were so angry that they started to plan. They started to plot. And eventually they came to the fulfillment where Jesus was hung on a cross. And what did that prove? Did it prove how religious they were? No, it proved how they really didn't care about God or people. They were so disconnected from the heart of God. Listen, they were so disconnected from God's heart and the true purpose behind the Sabbath that when they should have been celebrating this man's healing, instead they became angry and bitter and venomous and irrational, and they started planning for ways to get rid of Jesus. And I just want to say again, guys, I'm looking in my own heart first, okay? I know there's Pharisee in me. I know there is. And I'm just asking all of us to just guard our hearts from being overly critical, so much so that we lose the heart of God. Listen, we need to guard ourselves even from being so theologically correct, okay? Check this out. We need to guard ourselves from being so theologically correct that we're missing the main point of what God's speaking and the heart behind what God is trying to communicate with his people. Listen, I know because I've been there. I've been legalistic. I've been Pharisaical. And I've known the Word of God. And I've adhered to the Word of God so strictly that I lost all comprehension about what the heart behind it was. And I became critical and I became judgmental. And even when I was right, I was wrong. Think about that. Let that sink in for just a moment. Now it came to pass, verse 12, in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. Anyone here have an all-night prayer session before? And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. So Jesus, after this encounter with the Pharisees, he's recognizing that the opposition against him is starting to build. He goes off for an entire night and he begins praying. And he's praying for who are going to be his apostles. Now, I don't want us to be confused here because as we've been reading through the Gospel of Luke, we've seen Jesus, he's at the Sea of Galilee and he sees Peter and he sees James and he sees John and he says, hey, I'm going to make you guys fishers of men. Drop your nets, come follow me. He goes and he sees Levi, the tax collector, and he says, hey, Levi, leave your tax collecting booth and come and follow me. And didn't Jesus already choose his apostles? Well, listen, there was a lot of them. There are a lot of them that were starting to follow after Jesus. So I don't want us to be confused by that, because he took a full night to pray who were going to be the 12. Who were going to be the 12 that stood by his side for the remainder of his ministry? And you know what? Jesus could have gone among all of the people who were starting to follow him, and he could have looked for the best. He could have looked for the brightest. He could have looked for the ones that went to the rabbinical schools. Those who had graduated from the seminaries, those who really knew the Tanakh, those who knew the men. He could have chose anyone, but who did he choose instead? He chose a motley crew of fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. Who did he choose? He chose you and he chose me. And it makes me wonder, why, God? Why would you choose me? There's so many, many more people who are so much more gifted and so much more talented that could be used by you in so much greater ways. Why would he choose us? Well, listen, I believe he did it for a reason. You know, it would have been good enough if he had just saved me. Thank you, Lord, you saved me. But God didn't just save me. But he wants me to participate. He wants me to partner with him. He wants me to be involved in the work of his ministry. And I am so glad that God saved us, but now he allows us to be involved. And he's called us to be the light in a dark world. He's called us to be salt. He's called us to be a preserving part of what's going on here in the world. And listen, folks, we know it. We look around the world, we see all the things that are taking place, and we know this world needs light. This world needs us. So I'm going to close with this. Here's the list. He always starts, for some reason, whenever we see this list, we always see Simon mentioned first, and we always see Judas Iscariot mentioned last. It says, Simon, whom also is named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, who we know as Levi, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, also known as Jude, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. This list of apostles, I'm so glad that we're closing with this. because it reminded me a couple of months ago. Remember, we taught through Philippians. Right before I began the study in Philippians, I did a topical teaching as I was sharing what I believe God has given me for Hood Canal Community Church. And the verse that I believe God gave me was, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And I don't know if you guys remember this. Maybe you weren't here that day, but I was talking to you guys about this, and I said, listen, I know we're never going to be a mega church, right? We're pretty much locked in, which, by the way, we're hopefully going to give you a little bit of a report next Sunday. I need to work out some details about what's happened with the bank, but we're landlocked here, right? We're kind of locked in. There's no way that we're going to continue to grow and build on this property. But what I did share with you guys was this. I can see Hood Canal Community Church being a hub where we are discipling and we are raising up pastors and we are raising up missionaries and we are raising up evangelists and we are sending them out to do great and mighty things in this world. I believe God has a great plan for Hood Canal Community Church, folks. I believe God wants to do great things in and through us. We are the church. And listen, when I have meetings and I talk about, you know, some of the outreach programs that we're doing and how we're going to go to Las Vegas and we're going to go to Seattle. Listen, we're talking about Acts chapter 1:8, our Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We're not talking about doing these things to go on vacation. Listen, it's not about that. It's about preaching and reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. To go out and share the truth of Jesus. And, you know, these disciples, they were young guys. They were, you know, I think John was probably a teenager when he was called an apostle of Jesus Christ. The other guys were probably in their 20s. And you guys have heard this before. The Jewish culture, their boys become, in a sense, they're responsible for their own relationship with God. When they're 13, they go through the process of bar mitzvah. So these were young men, and listen, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a young man anymore. But you know what? I'm encouraged to see when young men and young women are being discipled and sent out to do the work of the ministry. Now, I heard this before from a pastor, and I'm almost a little bit hesitant to share it with you this morning, but since we still have time, I think I will. But he said this. He said, one of the greatest threats to mission work are Christian parents. And I think I understood what he was saying in explaining it in this way. We raise our children up to know Jesus. We want our children to know Jesus. We teach them what the Word of God says. We teach them about baptism. We teach them about walking with Christ. And I happen to know two young men in this church that feel as if they got a calling of God on their lives. And my encouragement to these young men is for them to grab a hold of that calling that God has for their lives and move in obedience. They've heard God's voice. They're listening to God's voice. Now walk forward in obedience to that, because Christian parents sometimes have the tendency, and I'm not faulting anyone for this, because I was the same way with my kids. But we want our kids to, when they grow up, we want them to get a good job, maybe go to college or trade school or something like that. We want our kids to meet a nice guy or a nice girl. We want them to start raising a family. We want them to get established. We want them to have a nice house with a nice white picket fence. We want these things for our children, which are good things. But then our kids, you know, they're following along with that, even though they may have heard the call of God to be a missionary, to be a pastor or whatever, and they're putting that on hold so that they can fulfill those other things in life. And again, I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings here, because we need to know, what we've heard from God ourselves. And my encouragement for young people here today, if you know that God has called you, if you know that God has spoken clearly to you, and listen, If you're 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, and you may have had a calling on your life when you were younger, and you went in the other direction, listen, I'm not taking away from that. I know that you've lived a godly Christian life, and that's a good thing. But if you're a young person here today, and you have fear, or you hear the word of God speaking clearly to your heart, and you know that he's called you to be a missionary, that's the reason why we go on these short-term trips, guys, because we want to ignite the flame. We want to ignite the fire in these young people so that we could be that hub, sending people out, proclaiming the good news of Jesus and winning the lost souls for Jesus Christ. And if you hear the voice of God speaking to you, don't be disobedient. Listen, if you hear God speaking to you, calling you as he called those 12 disciples, those apostles, move forward in obedience. As he called that man with the withered hand to stretch out his hand, that man listened to Jesus and he obeyed Jesus. And that man's life was fully restored. Listen, I'm not trying to manipulate anyone to do anything that God has not called you to do. I'm not. Listen, I'm so thankful for the calling of God in my life. And when I heard his voice many, many years ago, I was at a men's conference, and I heard God impress on my heart, not an audible voice, I heard God impress on my heart, Mike, you're going to go into full-time ministry. I came home that weekend, and I told Claudia, and we were so excited. We're so excited, but we didn't know how it was going to happen. And years went by, probably a good 5, 6, 7 years went by before I ended up being in full-time ministry. But I knew God had prepared my heart and I was ready to move forward, whatever the cost. And my hope for all of us is that whether you're called to full-time ministry, whether you're called to be a missionary, an evangelist, short-term missions, serving in Sunday school, serving in the capacity as an usher, greeter, God's calling you one day to be an elder of this church or a deacon of this church. Listen, just listen to the voice of God. Try to clear away all of the distractions and just listen to the voice of God and obey what God has to say. Can I get an amen from you guys on that? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Your word is so applicable in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you've given us your word, that you allow us to hear your heart between the verses that we read, your heart to see people for who they are, people who are in need, sometimes people who are just desperate for friendship. God, I pray that you would help us to see more clearly the needs in our community, in our Jerusalem. And that, Father, as we extend our helping hand to other communities, we're asking, Father, that we would come back on fire, that we'd come back ready to share the gospel, prepared, equipped, on fire. This morning, while we're in an attitude of prayer, I want the Holy Spirit to speak to all of our hearts. But as we're all praying, if you are here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you may have been an active church attender or church member. You may be a very religious person, and you may have been a very moral person, but there's so much more that God wants to do in your heart and in your life. He wants to save you. And being born again, being saved, we have to understand that we're being saved from an eternity separated from God. The Bible calls it a place where the worm never dies. It's a place that isn't even talked about in a lot of churches any longer. A place called hell. A place of eternal fire. And I know that God loves you so much, He doesn't want you to be separated from Him. And yet, we all have our own personal decisions, our own personal choices to make. Do we accept the invitation? Acknowledge to God that we've sinned and fallen short of His glory, and receive forgiveness of our sins and a pass into heaven for all of eternity? Or do we choose to walk away from that invitation? And this morning, if you are in that place of having to make a decision, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm not ready to make a decision, even by thinking that in your own heart, you've already made a decision. Because the only decision that we should be making is to say yes to Jesus. I need you as my Lord and Savior. And if that's you this morning, I want to be able to pray for you. And I want you to be able to pray with me. And it would be something like this, just an open heart to God. And you can say it in the stillness of your own heart. Dear God, I know I need you. I've been religious. I've been non-religious. I've been separated from you. This morning I acknowledge that I've sinned against you. I've fallen short of your glory, and I truly desire to have my sins forgiven. And I'm recognizing this morning that it's only by receiving Jesus as my Savior, repenting of my sin and receiving you. I'm asking, please, Father, forgive me. Wash me, cleanse me, and make me your child. Did you pray that prayer this morning? I don't want to embarrass anyone this morning. This church is filled with people who are born again, they're saved. And we're praying for you right now. And if this was you and you prayed that prayer, I want to be able to pray for you. We all do. Not to acknowledge, not to embarrass. But if you just simply raise your hand right where you are, I want to be able to pray for you. If you've acknowledged Jesus this morning as your Savior, if you've received the gift of everlasting life, right where you're at, just slip your hand up in the air. Don't allow what someone may think of you to keep you from acknowledging Christ. Don't allow the fact that maybe you've been a church member or a church attender for a long period of time to keep you. This morning, God wants an intimate relationship with you. He loves you. Father, we thank you for this morning that you've allowed us to worship you, not only through music and song, but through the reading and understanding of your word. We thank you for the sweet, gentle conviction that your Spirit brings us, reminds us that there are things in our lives that we need to do better at, that we need to be better at listening to your still, small voice and being obedient to it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we love you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. I'm going to invite the worship team back up.
We sing this song a lot. I'm apologizing, but I love it. Shall we stand?
In the morning when I rise,
in the morning when I rise,
in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, when I
Something that even if we lose the world, we still have something. We still have you, and we still have eternity. Thank you for all the things you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.